If you turn me, please, to the Epistle of Paul to Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6, for we need being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul, as you know, was used by God to plant the church at Philippi. And he did great love for all the saints, but the church in Philippi certainly was one church that had a great place in his heart. He loved them, and he could not every time he thought of them, be filled with a sense of joy and thanksgiving. And he was led to pray for them. So we can say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making a request with joy. He rejoiced in fellowship with them. He rejoiced in the thought of what God had done for them. And as he saw them going on in the faith and growing in the faith, he prayed and prayed with confidence and with joy, aware of what God would do yet for them. The good work in them would continue that work and would finish that work of salvation. And as he speaks here in the words of our text, we find that he gives us description of the work of salvation. Let's consider that this morning, that we too might be led to rejoice in the work of salvation. We notice four things. First of all, we notice that salvation is God's work. That salvation is God's work. He says that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And there, it makes it clear that salvation is God's work. That surely was a fact that Paul was well aware of. It's interesting that, yes, Paul was the one who knew the Philippians very well. As we said already, he was the one who had helped to plant the church in Philippi. We read of that in Acts 16. But notice here, as he speaks of the work of salvation, he makes no mention whatsoever of himself. Rather, it is he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He was aware that, yes, Paul may plant and Apollos may water, but that God alone could give the increase. And so his focus here is away from self. It is on God. If you think of the example of the three converts at Philippi that we are given in Acts 16, we can see that, well, truly it was all of God's work. There were many Jews who had rejected the gospel preaching throughout the world. Indeed, often Paul was persecuted by the Jews. And yet, here in Philippi, one woman, Lydia, had come to faith because God had opened her heart. You think of the slave girl who was possessed of demons. Paul preached, but it wasn't Paul who had seen them. It was God's work, and so was with the jailer. When you see all the circumstances, it was God in each case who had begun the work of grace, and only he could do it. And friend, is that not the constant teaching of Scripture? Scripture reminds us that by nature we are dead in trespasses and sins, but you have quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. There is a deadness in the heart of the natural man, which means you will misunderstand, misconstrue, and therefore wrongly respond to the truth. He is dead. Elsewhere, Paul describes it like a blindness. He also describes it as a unwillingness and an inability to respond to the truth. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he has no capacity, because of the deadness and the enmity against God, to receive the truth. It isn't the reality, as we look around us, that man left to himself strays further and further away from the truth, strays further into sin, and will, unless he is arrested by God in turn, he will perish forever in his sins. Isn't the gospel a wonderful truth? God has made provision for the salvation of sinners. He gave his Son to die for sinners. But he has not only provided a Saviour, he has provided for the application of salvation to God's elect. So Paul went to the Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ye are God's workmanship, created good works, which he had before ordained that you should walk in them. And the application of the as necessary as the provision of a Saviour, that salvation and ourselves might be brought together. And this is the work of the Spirit, to apply the salvation of God to sinners. You think of how Paul in Ephesians 2 again makes it clear that even faith, something that is ours, something that we do, is a gift of God. And so constantly we are reminded it is God's work. Yes, we might speak of the Father as calling, and we find the Father being described in that way in Scripture, that the Father is the one who effectually calls us to himself. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. We think of how the Son calls as well. The day is coming, said he, when many shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they that hear shall live. And he's speaking there in John 5 of a spiritual resurrection. We think of how the Spirit is the one who convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and of how we are renewed by the washings of generation and the renewing of the Spirit of God. Three persons of this Trinity, one in purpose, working together and applying salvation to us. Well then, how should we respond to that? As we remember that salvation is God's work, surely the first thing we should do is respond with thanksgiving. Has God begun a good work in you? Well, respond with thanksgiving. Do you see God at work in others? Respond with thanksgiving. Here's Paul, and he is rejoicing as he sees God's grace at work in others. It wasn't Paul's work. It's God's work. It's wonderful to see someone taken from sin and brought to themselves, brought to Christ, brought to salvation. And you see the change in our lives. And he gives thanks for salvation. Well, let us give thanks. God has begun that good work. He's had grace and mercy upon you. And give thanks if he has had grace and mercy on others as well. You'll notice here that Paul was very charitable in his view of the Philippians as those who were saints. He sees the fruit of faith. He sees that they have a credible profession. And therefore, he accepts them as God's people. Sometimes we can be very uncharitable. If people don't perhaps meet up with all the shibboleths that we might have, and some of them, yes, might actually be biblical principles that others should follow, but let us remember that wherever God begins a good work in the hearts of people, we should rejoice over these things. They may need to come to a better understanding of certain doctrines. The practices may need to change. But we should rejoice in as much as that they are truly brought to a living faith in Christ. You'll notice also that the fact that salvation is God's work not only produces thanksgiving with Paul, but it also produces prayer. You know, sometimes the fact that something is all God's work, and God's in control, can lead us to be tempted to question whether we need to pray, or be tempted to think that we need to be less earnest in prayer. Well, that wasn't Paul. He was always in every prayer making requests for them with John. He knew this was God's work. And the fact that God was going to begin that work and complete that work did not stop, but actually encouraged them to prayer. That the Lord would complete it. Isn't that what the promises of God have given to us for? Isn't the fact that we know God will even certainly do certain things? These things are written to encourage our faith, to encourage our prayers. And we know also that God uses means, and it is through preaching of the word, through the prayers of God's people, that people are brought to faith, that people grow in faith, that God perfects that work that he has begun. And our response to the fact that salvation is God's work should lead us to pray, Lord, complete that work. That work which is thine, which thou alone canst perfect, complete, O Lord. Luther could say, confirm, O Lord, in us what thou hast wrought, and perfect the work that thou hast begun in us to thy glory. It also that one of the prayers of Queen Elizabeth of England was, thou hast written me down in thy book of preservation with thine own hand. Or read thine own handwriting and save me. Is that not true faith? Is that not how we should be reading of how God had said, 70 years after the captivity begins, go be a return. And doesn't sit back and say, well, I'm looking to see what's happening, Lord. Fulfill what thou hast said. Let us be bold in speaking the promises of God, and acting on them, aware that God uses means, and the fact this is God's work should encourage us. Second thing we notice, salvation is not only God's work, it is a good work. It is a good work. You can see that all of God's works are good works and wonderful works. The work of creation is a wonderful work and a good work. The work of providence is God's most holy, wise and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all his actions. And we know that that is a good work. We show that this is the best of all. The work of salvation. Why does he call it a good work? Well, can't we say it brings good to sinners? Friends, what has it done for you? Have you been brought to faith in Christ? Have you come to share in the salvation? Well, has he not delivered you from the wrath which is to come? The wrath that you deserved because of your sin. He has delivered you from wrath, but not only that, he has brought you into the fellowship with God. He has brought you to know God. Know God who is good and who is the chief good. Isn't what you and I need and what people around us need, isn't the basic thing that they need? To know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And when you look at society today, all the different ways in which people try and entertain themselves and give meaning to their lives, what is it all crying out and saying? There is a void in the heart of man that can only be filled with God. And having God, you have the one as your God, my God, who I know, the living, the only true God. He is good and the chief good. Is that not true? You wouldn't swap him. Think of what he has done. He has renewed you. Where you were ruined by sin, ruined by the fall, and ruined by sin, like a dilapidated building, God, in his mercy, has not pulled it down. That's what it deserves. Pull it to bits. Let it be destroyed forever. He has come. And in his mercy, he has begun a work of renovation, which is going to be completed one day. He has kept you from much harm. Because don't sinners harm themselves? Don't they harm others? By the way they behave, by their indulgence in sin and forgetfulness of God. God has done these things for you. He has preserved you before you were brought to faith, that preserving you from the worst excesses of sin and from harming yourself. And think of what you've been delivered from. You weren't allowed to go on in foolish ways. You were kept from. What is he doing? Making you fit for glory. Let's remember that the gospel brings good to sinners. And as we look around and see so many people broken by their behaviour and by the way things are in our nation, the real remedy for all the ills of society, family problems, drug problems, addiction problems, and even much of the, you see, the mental problems, the real remedy is the gospel. That's what people need. Think of how God has been gracious to you. He has begun this good work. It's good because it brings good to sinners, but above all, is it not a good work because it displays the goodness of God? Here is God's most glorious work. Yes, all God's works glorify him. But here is his work that above all glorifies him. Here is where we see the glory of God displayed in its fullness. Here we learn that God is love, something the natural man would never have learned without the revelation of God's word. Here we learn that God is a just God and also a Savior. He's so just, he would not spare his son. He is so gracious. He delivered a lot for each and every one of his people. Here is the wisdom of God that could contrive such a glorious way of salvation. Displays the goodness of God. Indeed, can't we see? Not for Christ, then this world would have no goodness shown to it at all. But it's not for God's purpose to save through Jesus Christ. Surely there would only have been judgment and condemnation. The Lord is merciful and gracious, a purpose to save sinners and gather them into his kingdom. Therefore, he is long-suffering with the wicked. God's people truly are the salt, the preservative of the earth. Isn't God's grace beautiful? That word there, good, it is the idea of beauty. If you think of something that's beautiful, it draws you. You might see a beautiful house, and you're drawn to admire it, a beautiful flower. You're drawn to admire that. You see something of the beauty. Well, can we not speak of God's grace in these terms? This good work of grace draws our soul more to him as we see his goodness and his love to us. We love him because he first loved us. It's a good work. Let us often think of this good work and the goodness that it brings to us, that we might be drawn to love God more. Notice a third thing that Paul reminds us of here. Salvation is not only God's work and a good work. You'll notice it is a gradual work. A gradual work. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will complete it, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So it's a work that's begun, but it's going to be performed or completed the day of Jesus Christ. That's a reference to the day when he will return. The Bible says that one level is rooted in eternity, because it was in eternity past that God, in the covenant of grace, chose a people for himself, gave them to Christ to save, and entered into that plan of salvation for the salvation of sinners. And we see this work rooted in eternity, and we see it beginning to take place in time as God provides the Saviour in the giving of his Son. But if we come to our own personal level, is it not also true that just as God is outworking his plan and purpose to save people through time, the gradual work? There was a day when you were an enemy of God and you viewed him as your enemy, yourself. There was a day when you were in a state of condemnation. You were a child of wrath, even as others are today. But you came to faith in Christ. God worked in you by his grace. He renewed your soul, you were born again, and that secret work of grace in the soul showed itself outwardly in conversion, in coming to faith and repentance, and in coming to faith and repentance, you were justified through faith. You were declared not guilty. You were accepted by God. And not only were you justified, all for the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, received by faith alone, you were adopted into the family of God and reckoned amongst the children of God. You can see that the work of sanctification began with that renewing work of the Spirit. But we know it's a process, don't we? We know that God's work of sanctification is a saving grace, where we're renewed. And the whole man after the image of Christ and enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Well, isn't that a miracle? Lifetime's work. We're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are those who are to be instructed and who are called to put off the old man, to put on the new man, to be renewed in our souls. We know that so long as we're in this world, there'll be a problem of sin. What did John as an old man write? If anyone says that they have not sinned, they deceive themselves. His word is not in them. They make God a liar. An old man. He's been a Christian for many years. He's an apostle. He's known to us as the apostle of love, and yet he's saying, and surely he's including himself, that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, there's that problem. This ongoing work of salvation being applied to us. Yes, there's a change the moment we believe. We're justified, we're accepted with God. There's that ongoing, that renovation goes on. And it's, well, like one of these building projects that you sometimes see. They seem to take forever. You wonder, when are they ever going to finish it? That's the way it is with the people of God. But it shall be finished. What's going to happen in death? God's people shall be made perfect in holiness and immediately enter into glory. But even then, it's not quite finished. At death, you'll be made perfect in holiness. Your body will still be in the grave. But Christ has redeemed that body. It's for his service. That body which, through life, even as a believer, has been abused by sin. The sin that works in our members and the different parts of us. Well, one day that body is going to be raised in glory, transformed, and made like unto his glorious body. And there, at the resurrection, when all God's people have gathered together perfect in body and soul, and they are there, we can say, for the first time, as that complete body of Christ, then this work of salvation shall be finished. Those whom he has called, those who were predestined, as it's put in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, they were called, they were justified, they are glorified. Friends, that should encourage us. When we think of salvation being a gradual work. Well, there are times when you become discouraged when you see how often you fall into the same sins and give way to the same temptations. And it's a struggle. Of course, that's no excuse for sin. I'm not trying to excuse sin, but when you do sin, And you fall back even into the same things. Time and time again, remember this book of renovation. John could say, I write to you little children that you sin not. If any man sins, as an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Remember that. Do not listen to the devil who tries to discourage you and suggest there is no hope. Remember, sin will be a reality in your life throughout this present age. The work takes time. Yes, be encouraged to go on and strive to see that work completed. But when you do so, do not despair. What an encouragement to fight against sin. Sometimes we think we're engaged in a battle that we're going to lose. But remember, you're going to win that battle against sin. You will know ultimately conquest over sin. One day you shall be perfect. Yes, it might only be at death. That's the teaching of Scripture. But as you remember, this is a gradual work, an encouragement to go on, to push the work on. Because you shall see it complete one day. Indeed, isn't it true that at times we have to take a long-term view of things? If you were going to a building site every day and examining a house, perhaps your own house being renovated or someone else's house, you might get frustrated. Nothing much seems to happen. What difference is there today? You come back the following week, what difference? You don't see a difference. If it's a huge project, it might be a month, it might be a few months. All of a sudden, you do see things beginning to take shape. Think of huge building projects for long enough. It seems as if there's no progress. Sometimes it seems there's a bigger mess than ever. But the plan most of what he's doing takes time and eventually reached. And you should actually see it over the long term. You have to see photos. Here it was, day one. Here it was, after a year, after a year. Here's the finish. You've actually seen. Yes, I can see the changes. You look back. And you can actually see, well, I can see how God has worked out. And I am growing in grace and in knowledge. Because you're taking a long-term view. That's encouragement. The encouragement, let us not be disappointed with what still needs to be done. Let us bewail our corruption and seek grace. And persevere, knowing that God has a glorious plan, and one day we shall enjoy the fullness of salvation in heaven. That brings us to the final point. Salvation is a guaranteed work. Not only gradual, it is guaranteed. Knowing this, being confident of this very thing, there's no question. He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's guaranteed. He's going to finish this work. What guarantees it? Well, think of the promises of God. You know, the promises of God that cannot lie. He's begun a good work. He will keep you. You shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. I know my sheep, said Jesus. No one can pluck them out of my hand. Let us remember these things. Rejoice in these things. Salvation is a guaranteed one. The promises of God should fill us with confidence. I suppose we could also see there's the character of the work. The plan of God isn't a haphazard one. Rather, it is a well thought through one. And his plan and purpose is to perfect us and to rectify all the effects of the fall. What does it mean to be saved? It means for sin, the problem of sin to be undone. It means the guilt, the power, and the consequences of sin are overcome. His plan is to bless us abundantly, to make us meet, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, to fit us to inherit fellowship with him in glory. Shall he not do it? That is his plan and purpose. The character of this one is to actually save us from sin in all its aspects. Well, think of the character of the worker. All that God does is good. The work of creation, it was very good. Well, surely that's true of God's work of recreation. Is not God's plan a wise plan? Shall he not save us? Is he not the almighty worker, kept by the power of God into salvation? Nothing can restrict, nothing can restrain him from finishing the work. My Father, said Jesus, is greater than I. No one can pluck thou out of my Father's hand. Here's this plan that cannot be foiled by anyone. He will save us completely. But think of the love of God. Is that not at the heart, at the root of all these things? Love he called us. Surely that love lasts in love. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Surely his love guarantees he will perform and will give up that one. Surely the glory of God demands it. I remember for years just behind the school I went to in Paisley was the shell of a building which was supposed to have a hotel. It was never built. Something went wrong. Well, something foolish, but a waste of money. To see a building half done, or to see them beginning to do it and having to pull it apart and doing it again, it reflects badly in the builder, the architect, not with God. His glory demands his work shall be finished. Is it not a guaranteed work? And I suppose we can even add to that Paul's own experience. Hadn't Paul persevered thus far? Hadn't the Philippians persevered thus far? Despite all the difficulties that faced them? And as he looks at them and sees them growing and the change in their life, he is confident that the God who has begun the work will complete it. The day of Christ. As he experiences their love and has increased fellowship with them even in recent days as they had sent supplies to him in Rome when he was a prisoner, he just sees these as tokens of God's grace. God's continuing to work in them. He won't stop. Well, let us be encouraged then to press on. Remember, dear believer, he will complete the work he has begun. Let us be encouraged then to be faithful and to be prayerful. We know we're sinners. We know that the enemies of our soul are strong. People, when you hear the gospel, give us a reason for not coming to Christ, that they could never keep the work of grace up. I could never keep up. God never asks you to keep up with a Christian, does it? That's what we have to tell them. It's not your work, it's God's work. And if you feel your need of salvation, you come to Him. Because He alone can save you from your sin. And Christ is a complete Savior. When He begins the work, He completes it. Don't rely on yourself. That's what we tell others. That's what we need to teach ourselves. To rely upon Him. The one who begins a good work, completes it to the day of Christ. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, we thank Thee for Thy work of salvation. We rejoice that it is a complete work, not a half-baked work. We thank Thee that Thou wilt finish and perfect that which concerns Thy people. May we draw strength and comfort from these truths, and be challenged to go on in faithfulness. Hear as we pray and accept our worship. For Jesus' sake, amen.